Well, have you ever gotten something in the mail that you thought was some good news? What did you do with it? Well, if you got something in the mail that was good news, immediately you opened it up and you looked at it. Have you ever gotten something in the mail that you thought was bad news? What did you do with that? Well, probably you opened it up, but not at first. You probably put it on the shelf and you avoided it as long as you could. If it was bad news, you put it off. If it was good news, you opened it up. Now let me ask you a third question. Have you ever gotten something in the mail that you thought was bad news and you put off looking at it, but when you finally looked at it, you found out that what you thought was bad news was really good news and not bad news at all? Did you understand the question? Have you ever done anything like that? And you were just simply thinking it was bad news, and thinking so, you put it on the shelf, but the bad news was actually good news. See, that's kind of typical of all of us. Most of us, we typically embrace the good news and we avoid the bad news. In fact, the only time we avoid good news is if we accidentally, mistakenly think that good news is bad news. I hope I'm making sense. For example, have you seen this commercial on television? It's on recent, has been on recently, the two young women driving along in a car. They look in their rearview mirror and there's an ominous looking van right behind them. And they're afraid that whoever's in the van is going to do them harm. And so they begin to maneuver in and out, driving, trying in such a way as to lose the van. And finally they whip into a blind alley and they escape from the van and they go, boy, that was a close call. And then they look in the rearview mirror as the van passes by, and on the side of the van is a sign that says, Publishers Clearing House Prize Patrol. You've seen the commercial too. Well, let me tell you what that was about. That was about two women who thought good news was bad news, and because they thought good news was bad news, they tried to avoid it. You say, what in the world are you getting at? Well, have you ever wondered why it is when you try to share your faith with somebody, they don't want to hear it? Have you ever wondered why when you want to talk to someone about the gospel of Christ, they don't seem to be interested? The gospel is good news. It's all about a God who's reconciled himself to man through Jesus Christ. The gospel is that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again on the third day. And that's good news. But have you ever tried sharing that with somebody only to have them rebuke you, rebuff you, reject you, refuse your message? Well, why would they do that? Well, it isn't hard to understand. It's relatively simple to know. It's simply this. They mistakenly believe that the good news is bad news. Now, let me tell you the truth. Let me give you some good news about the good news. The good news about the good news of Jesus Christ is this. It is really good news. It isn't bad at all. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. I want you to take your Bible, please. And if you will, very quickly, open them up to the Gospel of John. And I want you to look in John chapter 4. You say, Pastor, I had already turned to the book of Proverbs and had my place marked in Proverbs. Well, sorry, we're not going to look in Proverbs today. Look, if you will, in the Gospel of John in the 4th chapter. In a moment, we'll begin reading with verse 1. And we're going to talk about putting the good back into the good news. Now, of course, if you've been with us, you know that we have for a while been studying from Proverbs. And you need to know we're not finished with that study. In fact, I don't think we're going to get finished with Proverbs. There's way too much in it. There are 915 verses in that book. And every one of them would make a great text for a sermon. So we probably won't get to all of the Proverbs. We'll probably put it on the shelf and maybe even come back to it next summer. But this morning, I want to move away from Proverbs, and with your permission, I want to look at something in the New Testament that relates back to something we talked about last week from Proverbs. Remember last week we were in Proverbs chapter 11, and we read verse 30. And in that verse, Solomon is talking about a great key to your life. And Solomon says this in a very terse statement. He says, He who winneth souls is wise. Now, Solomon in that one statement is connecting us and making us focus on the eternal. Most of the book of Proverbs is about the here and now. But Solomon understands that if all we do is think about the here and now, our life will come up short and empty. And so in that verse, Proverbs 11 and verse 30, Solomon says, you need to keep in mind there is something eternal, and we need to be about the business of doing eternal work. And he who wins souls is wise. Now, last week we learned that if you'd be conscious of souls and sensitive to the Spirit, you would almost have to backslide in order not to influence some people for Christ. But now, let's be honest about something and very realistic. He who wins souls is wise, but the truth is, winning souls is not an easy thing to do. The truth is, many times when you share your faith, people don't want to hear what you have to say. Many times when you tell people about the gospel of Christ, they will rebuff and they will reject you. In fact, Jesus said that would happen. Matthew 13, Jesus told a parable about a man who went forth to sow seed, and he said he sowed it on different types of soil. And there are four types of soil. And only one type of soil actually received the seed. And the soils represented the hearts of men. Maybe Jesus was saying 3 out of 4 times you can expect people to reject the gospel message. But why would they do that? Well, it's very simple. The reason people reject the gospel, the good news, is because they've mistakenly thought that the gospel, good news, is actually bad news. Let me tell you what people think. When you're sharing your faith with them, and they hear about the gospel, they're thinking that in order to become a Christian, they've got to give up something, quit something, change something, leave someone. They've got to start living a miserable, cloistered, unhappy, prudish life. Where do they get that idea? They got it from those of us who live miserable, cloistered, prudish, unhappy lives and call ourselves Christians. The reality, though, is that that's not the good news. The good news of Jesus Christ is really good, and that's what this passage shows you. Take your Bible. Let's go back and look in the 4th chapter of John. Let me give you the background here. John chapter 4 is the story of Jesus speaking to a woman at a well at Sychar in Samaria. Well, let's read it, and then I'll explain it. Now, by the way, this is a very long passage, and you wouldn't sit here long enough for me to read all of it, so I'm just going to read the first 10 verses, and then we'll pick up the rest later on. Verse 1 says, "Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples," now watch, "he left Judea and departed again to Galilee, for he had need to go through Samaria." Now, I want you to underscore that phrase, "he needed to go through Samaria." "And so he came to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being weary from his journey, sat thus by the well, and it was about the 6th hour. Underscore the phrase, 6th hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.' For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And then the woman of Samaria said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.' And Jesus answered and said to her," now watch carefully, beginning with verse 10, "'If you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.'" Now stop there for a moment. Now that's not the end of the passage. We'll pick up the rest as we go. But let me explain what's happening. The Bible says that Christ was in Judea. He needed to go to Galilee. And the scripture says, as he's traveling from Judea to Galilee, he felt a need to go through Samaria. Now guys, you need to pay attention because there's a little catch to this thing. You have to understand what it means when it says he needed to go to Samaria. If you remember your Bible history, you'll remember the Jews and Samaritans didn't get along very well. Samaritans were half-breed people. They were half-Jew, half-Gentile. Most Jews would have nothing to do with them. In fact, the most direct route from Judea to Galilee was through Samaria, but most Jews would never go through Samaria. They would go miles and miles and miles out of their way to keep from going through that area. Now, here's the situation. Jesus is going from Judea to Galilee, and the scripture says he felt a need, a compulsion, to go into Samaria. Now, I'm not sure all that that means, but let me tell you what I think is happening here. I think that the Spirit of God is speaking to the Son of God. And God's Spirit is leading Christ to this particular well because there's a woman there whose life is full of bad news. And she needed to encounter Christ, who is the good news. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever had a situation like this? Someone is on your heart and you can't get them off your heart? Or is there somebody that keeps crossing your path and you can't figure out why you keep running into them? Or is there someone you feel compelled to talk with and you don't know why you feel so compelled to talk with them? I don't want to sound super spiritual or anything, but did it ever occur to you that maybe God's Spirit is leading you to someone who needs some good news? That was happening in this story. Now, as you follow the story, what you discover is this. Here was a woman whose life was full of bad news. In fact, she even, when she first meets Jesus, thinks that he's bad news as well. But he's not. He's the good news. In fact, let me say this before I go any further. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not about good news. The gospel of Jesus Christ is good news. And what you need to understand about that is this. Jesus Christ is the good news of his gospel. And that's what this woman's going to discover. Now, very quickly, let me take you through this, and time will fail us this morning if we don't move in a hurry. So here's what I want to do. I want to take you through the story, And I want to show you four basic realities in this woman's life. And they're true for a lot of people. And I want to show you how these four basic realities in her life were addressed by the good news of Jesus Christ. Here we go. Number one. Write it down somewhere. The first reality in this woman's life was that here was a woman who was lonely. Here was a woman who was all by herself. Here was a woman who was going through a deep loneliness in her life. Like a lot of people I know, and like a lot of people you know, and like some who are sitting here this morning, she was lonely on the inside. How do we know that? Take your Bible and go back and notice what happens. The Scripture tells us in this passage of Scripture that Jesus comes to the well, and it's the sixth hour of the day. Now, you need to know that that's high noon. It's in the middle of the day, the hottest time of the day, and the Scripture says the woman comes to the well by herself. Now, you won't understand this unless you have a little historic background, so let me put it in context for you. In the ancient world, the custom of women was to go to the well twice a day, early in the morning before the sun had heated the day, and late in the evening when the cool of evening became or came on the land. They would go to the place of water early in the morning and late in the evening. And it wasn't just a time to gather water or to draw water. When the women would go to the well early in the morning especially, and then late in the afternoon, they were going there for social involvement. It was a time when the women would get together with other women. It's a time when they'd hang around for a while, and they would brag about their children, they would complain about their husbands, they would gossip about their neighbors and do, you know, all the stuff that you women do when you get together. And they'd have girl talk, and they would chit-chat, and they would hang around the well and have a wonderful fellowship together. Now, here's the picture. Here's a woman who comes at high noon. All the other women have come early in the morning, and here she is all by herself. Why is she by herself? This woman is a social outcast, and she's alone. And worse than that, she's lonely. As you read through the Bible, there are many stories of people just like her who are social outcasts, who are lonely people. Do you remember the story of Zacchaeus? The Bible tells us Zacchaeus was a very short man, a wee little man. We sing that song. But I want you to know Zacchaeus was not just a wee little man. He was a lonely guy. Zacchaeus, if you remember, was a tax collector. And tax collectors in that day are not nearly as popular as they are in our day. He was an unpopular guy, a lonely guy. Remember the story of the woman who had the issue of blood. This woman was a social outcast. She was considered to be perpetually unclean. Think of the people who had leprosy that Jesus would touch during his lifetime. All of these are social outcasts. They're alone, and they're lonely people. But here's a point you need to catch. You don't have to be a social outcast to be lonely. There are people in this room who are lonely. You don't even have to be alone to be lonely. You can be surrounded by hundreds and hundreds of people and yet have no real connection. It's an interesting thing in our day and age. We have more people than ever before. We recently, and I heard just this week, we have recently crossed over the 6 billion mark in population. More people than ever before. We have greater means of communication than we've ever had in history. But the interesting thing is this. With all of this, we have less connection than ever. With all the technology, we have less community than we've ever had before. Have you ever heard the statement? Someone has talked about the internet isolation. And what they're describing is the fact that now we can cocoon ourselves into our own lives and never have contact with anybody, physical contact with anyone. I read an article just the other day. They were talking about all the advances in technology. And the author of the article said that in the 21st century, we will soon be able to live our entire life from birth to death, cradle to grave, and never leave our houses. We can work from home. We can shop from home. We can buy our groceries over the internet and have them delivered. We can communicate with people. Never have to get out of the house. There's a real loss of community, and people are lonely. In fact, I said this past Wednesday night, let me repeat it. There are people who are lonely who come to church. And sometimes people come to church because they are lonely. You know, there are folks who come to our service probably every week, people like this, who don't really know Christ, don't even believe in Christ, but they come because they feel lonely. And they want some connection. That's why a moment ago when I asked you to turn around and greet someone and smile at them, that is such an important thing to do. I know some of you don't like it because some of you are so stuck up. I understand that. But it is very important. And I know how some of you are. You like to come in church and sit quietly. You think you're being reverent. I think you're probably snoozing. But you like to come in and just sit here reverently and quietly. Did it ever occur to you that the people sitting on that pew next to you haven't had human contact, a hand that they've held, a touch, a kind word, all week long, and they are lonely people? And by the way, loneliness is a horrible thing. Did you know that one of the punishments, one of the eternal punishments of sin is loneliness? Do you recall what Christ went through on the cross? The Bible says on the cross, Jesus paid the penalty of our sin. That means everything that we would have to go through, He went through. And one of those penalties, one of the parts of the cross, was the utter loneliness of the cross. When He hung there, suspended between heaven and earth, His family had abandoned Him. His disciples had left Him. There were only a few around. And then you read that horrifying statement, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? Why did God the Father turn His back on Christ the Son? Because at that moment, He was paying the full penalty of your sin. And part of the penalty of sin, if you die in your sin, is the eternal loneliness of hell. One rock star made the comment some time ago. He said, when I die, I hope I go to hell. And when he was asked why he wanted to go to hell, he said, because I want to spend eternity partying with my friends. I want you to know, if you die and go to hell, you will not spend eternity partying with your friends. You will know the darkness of loneliness forever and ever and ever. And you'll be separated. People are lonely. It's a horrible thing. But now that's the point of this passage of Scripture. Here's the good news. Here was a woman who was lonely like so many people. And the first thing Christ did was connect with her. Now, I don't want to make this say more than it does, but what at least it does say is this. There's a sense in which that's what God wants to do in your life. The good news of the gospel is this. God wants to connect with you. Have you ever read those verses of Scripture that says, Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Listen, from the moment I became a Christian, I've never had the loneliness that I had before. I've had times when I've been alone, but no times when I've been lonely. The Lord is there. Oh, by the way, can I give you a bit of good news? Did you know if you're His child, you never have to seek the presence of God? Never, ever, ever have to seek His presence. Because you never get out of His way. He's always there. You say, well, I don't always sense Him. Probably not. Have you ever noticed a little two-year-old child playing at the feet of his mother and oblivious that she's even there? But she was. And God is. Now, the first reality I want you to see is this. Here was a woman who was lonely. The gospel is good news. God wants to connect. Let me give you a second reality in her life. Not only was she lonely, but here was a woman who was empty. Here was a woman who had a hole in her soul. Here was a woman who had something missing on the inside. Now, how do you know she was empty? We'll go back to the story for a moment and notice what happens. The Bible says Jesus speaks to the woman, and He says, go call your husband. And she answers and says, I have no husband. And then Jesus said, you have said well that you have no husband, for you have had five husbands. Are you still with me? Do you know what I think is true in this woman's life? I said this in the early service. Lana was with us. She needs to do the psychoanalysis on this. I can't. But I really picture this woman as being like a lot of women I've known over the years in counseling, and a lot of men as well, who have the idea, if I can just have that right relationship, my life will be full. If I can just meet Mr. Right, if I can just have that perfect man, yeah, if I can just have that perfect man. Or how many men do you know who have the idea, if I could just find a good woman, and they've got their own definition of what that means. If I could just find the right person, if I could just get the job I've wanted, if I could just get that degree I've been working for, if I can buy that house I've always thought I deserved, if I could drive that big car that the other guy seems to have, if I could do this and if I could do that, my life would be full. But guess what? You're like a styrofoam cup with a bottom kicked out. Everything you pour in flows through, and you end up being empty. In the Bible, there were many people who were empty on the inside. I think about Andrew. Andrew was a follower of John the Baptist, but something was missing inside, and so he came after Christ. You think in the Bible of the story of Nicodemus, the classic example. He was a man who had it all. He was a ruler of the Jews, a member of the Sanhedrin. But he comes sneaking around to find Jesus at night. Why? Because something was missing. and he knew it. You think about the rich young ruler. He had everything, but he seemed to have nothing. And he asked Jesus, "What must I do to be saved?" There was an emptiness on the inside. He said, "Well, I don't know what you're talking about, Pastor. My life is full." I bet it is. But what about your heart? By the way, do you know the mark of a person who's empty is usually they're the ones who are bragging about how full their life is? One of the things that empty people do is they fill up their schedules and they fill up their lives with all kinds of stuff. But it doesn't do a whole lot of good. Here was a woman who was empty on the inside. You ever felt empty on the inside? I remember before I became a Christian, I became a Christian at the age of 18. I grew up in a home of very fine people, good people, but we didn't go to church. And I remember when I first started going to church, I went to church at a little Baptist church where Alice attended, and I went there for one reason. Alice attended, and that was it. And I wanted to date her, and she had this funny rule. You had to go to church. And so I went to church. I thought it was a pretty good deal. But I remember going there and meeting people unlike people I'd ever met before. Just a little bitty Baptist church, out-of-the-way kind of place. Folks who were simple kind of people. But you know what I discovered? There was a completeness about them. There was something in them that I didn't have. And I noticed an emptiness in me. You see, this is where a lot of people are. They're empty in life. Now go back to the story. That's the good news. Let me show you what Jesus says to this woman. Take your Bible, look back in John chapter 4, and look in verse 14. Jesus said, "But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become," now watch the next statement, "will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." Now Jesus is talking spiritually. And he's saying, listen, if you get to know me, something's going to happen inside of you. Can I tell you the most remarkable truth of the Christian faith? And it's one that's difficult to explain. The moment you become a child of God, the Bible says the presence of God enters your life. And He's in you. And Paul says He wants to fill you. There's a wonderful old song we used to sing, and we haven't sung in a long time. You remember the words to it? "Like a woman, like the woman at the well, I was seeking for things that could not satisfy. And then I heard my Savior speaking, 'Draw from my well, which never shall run dry. Here's my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench the thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Here's my cup. Fill it up and make me whole.'" That's the good news. Let me give you a third reality about this woman's life. First of all, she was lonely, and then she was empty. And the third reality is that she was guilty. Follow the story for a moment. Jesus turns to the woman and asks her, "Go get your husband. Where is your husband?" The woman says to him, "I have no husband." And then Jesus said, "You have said well that you have no husband, for you have had five husbands," and then he throws in the clincher. "And the guy you're with right now isn't really your husband." Ouch. You understand what just happened? All of a sudden, Jesus cuts it open and lays it out and says, "Let me tell you what I know about you. She's guilty." Oh, by the way, have you noticed the response? Do you know how she responded when Jesus did that? Look at this. Take your Bible and go back and read. The Bible says, Jesus asked, "Where's your husband?" She said, "I have none." And then Jesus said, "You've had five, and the one you have now is not really your husband." And then in verse 19, notice the Bible says, "The woman spoke and said, 'Sir, I perceive you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship.'" Do you know what that is? Are you with me? Do you know what she just did? Jesus suddenly penetrates the veil, and he says, "I know who you are, and I know what you're about, and you're guilty of sin." And immediately, she kisses up and changes the subject. She says, "Oh, well, you must be a prophet. What about worship? Where's the place we ought to worship?" She's changing the subject here. She kisses up and changes the subject. You guys do the same thing. I love it when I walk out the church and someone takes me by the hand and says, "Oh, Pastor, you stepped all over my toes today. And then you change the subject. It's convicting, isn't it? Listen, before you put a scarlet A on this woman, you might want to check out your own life a little bit. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and we all know it. Now, you may think that you're not guilty, but you are. In fact, it takes just one encounter with Christ for you to understand that. One of my favorite stories is the story of the woman caught in adultery. Remember that? She was caught in adultery, and they brought her, and they threw her before the feet of Jesus. And the Bible says they looked at him and said, "Lord, we've caught this woman in adultery, in the very act." That means red-handed, red-faced. We caught her in the act. They couldn't catch the man, by the way, but they could catch the woman. "We caught her in the very act." And then they said, "Well, the law of Moses says that she ought to be stoned to death. What do you say?" Now, I want you to know these hypocrites didn't care whether she committed adultery or not, and they weren't interested in moral or spiritual principle. They were simply trying to catch Jesus in a dilemma. The law of Moses said you ought to stone her. The laws of Rome said you couldn't. And they were trying to get him to decide between Moses and Rome. But I love what Jesus did. Have you read the story? He gets down on his knees. And he starts writing in the dirt. Now, I don't know what he's writing. One suggestion is that he may be writing the names of all the women that these men had committed adultery with themselves. Maybe so. But he just writes, and he doesn't pay them any attention. And then, without even looking up, he says, "Okay. He who is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone." I saw a cartoon the other day about two women coming out of a Sunday school class. One turned to the other and said, "You know, I could have thrown the stone." A lot of us feel that way. But as you read the story, the Bible says that the men started to depart from the oldest to the youngest. Not from the youngest to the oldest, but from the oldest to the youngest. Why? Because the oldest was more cognizant of his sins. But every one of them left. They were guilty. Guilt is a serious thing. Psychologists tell us the root cause of many problems in our lives goes back to guilt. But here's where the good news comes in. In fact, the good news of Jesus Christ is this, that Jesus Christ died on a cross for your sins. Have you ever read the Scripture? You know all these verses by heart. I don't even know why I need to quote them for you, but you know them. The Bible says, "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall become white as snow. Red like crimson, they'll become white like wool." The Bible says that if you confess your sins unto the Lord, He is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. The Scripture says God wants to take your sins and place them as far away as east is from west. And the Bible says God wants to remember your iniquity no more. The Scripture says God wants to take your sin and bury it to the depths of the sea. The Bible says by the blood of the Lamb your sins are forgiven. And the Scripture says the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sin. That's good news. Have you ever been forgiven of something? Have you ever had a speeding ticket and the trooper who gave it to you felt sorry for you and tore it up? He said, "Forget it, I'll just give you a warning this time." Have you ever had a bad grade and the teacher erased it? I never did, but do you ever have a bad grade? I never had one erased, let me be clear about that. Have you ever hurt a friend's feeling and then that friend calls to let you know they're okay, they're not mad? You remember that sense of relief and release that you had when that was settled? Multiply this a billion times, and you have some idea what it means when it says that He is willing to forgive your sins. And that ain't bad news. That's good news. One last reality, then we'll be through. Here was a woman who was lonely and empty and guilty. The fourth reality is a little harder to see, but it's here. And here was a woman who was worried. You say, what was she worried about? She's worried about the same thing you're worried about and I'm worried about. She was worried about death and dying. You say, well, Pastor, I've read the story and she doesn't say anything here about death and dying. Are you with me? Can I show you a clue? Watch this. Remember what's happening. Jesus is talking to the woman about water. She thinks it's physical water. Then in verse 14, Jesus said this, "Whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up," now watch, "unto everlasting life." Now this is an interesting twist in the passage. To this point, nobody had been talking about life or death or eternity. And then all of a sudden, Jesus inserts this one phrase, everlasting life. Why did he do that? Is it possible that he understood something about this woman we don't quite understand yet? She was worried. She was afraid. And she was worried and afraid of the same things you and I are. She was worried and afraid that she was going to die. You say, well, I'm not worried about that. You're a liar. You most certainly are. All of us worry about it. Someone has said that human beings are the only creature God ever made that know they're going to die and are desperately trying to deny it. We trim down with diets. We bulk up with exercise. We improve our wardrobe, update our clothes, dye our hair, swallow pills, take vitamins, and then we stand in front of the mirror and wonder, when are they going to work? Optimistically, we look at ourselves and we say, it's got to get better. It isn't going to get better. It's going to get worse. If it's sagging, it's going to sag more. If it's wrinkled, it's going to get more wrinkled. If it's gray, unless it falls out or you dye it, it's going to stay gray. We are the eternal optimists. We look at ourselves and we say, it isn't so, it isn't so, it isn't so, I'm not dying, I'm not dying, I'm not dying. Guess what? It is so, it is so, it is so. You are dying, you are dying, you are dying. Bummer. You say, well, that's really great, Pastor. I'm glad I came this morning. I was hoping you would say this. Well, it's amazing. We look at ourselves and we deny that it's going to happen to any of us. But it's going to happen to everybody in this room. Sooner or later, you're going to die. And if you die later, when you die later, it will seem sooner anyway. Did you understand that? Explain it to me after the service. But when you die, it will seem like no time at all. Billy Graham gave an interview not long ago. He was asked by the interviewer, what has been your greatest surprise in life? And without equivocation, he said, it's brevity. By the way, the interviewer in the magazine was George Magazine. The interviewer was John Kennedy Jr. who asked that question. It doesn't take any time at all to go through all the time you have. I don't know who the oldest person in the room is today. I'm not going to ask. But I would be willing to bet with you that whoever they are, if they were to give a testimony, they could stand up and say, I've lived a long life, but it seems like it went by in a hurry. But see, this is where the good news comes in. In fact, this is what makes the gospel such good news. The Apostle Paul said, this is the gospel, that Christ Jesus died for our sin, was buried, and rose again on the third day. That which we fear and worry about the most, he conquered. And by the way, if you think you don't worry about death, remind yourself of the last time you were laying in bed, 2 o'clock in the morning, and you couldn't sleep. It was dark. No one was moving around. You were just listening to yourself breathe and hearing your heartbeat. What did you think about? Worries us, doesn't it? But here's what the Bible says. Jesus in the 11th chapter of John said, I am the resurrection and the life, and he that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth on me shall never really die. The Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. Jesus said, as many as receive me, to them will I give eternal life. And I got to tell you, from everything I can read in this book, eternal life for the believer is going to be a far sight better than what we're going through now. You believe in heaven? Do you think this is it? It's not. Jesus said to the thief on the cross, today you shall be with me in paradise. The Apostle Paul said, eye hath not seen, and ear hath not heard, and neither has it entered the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him. A friend of mine gave me a story the other day. You probably know the story. The story is told of a woman who was dying. She knew she was dying, and she called her pastor to the side. She began making her own funeral arrangements. She told him the songs that she wanted, the scripture that she wanted, the dress she wanted to be buried in. And then as she was concluding her remarks, she said, "Oh, by the way, there are two other things I want. I want you to make sure they put my Bible in my left hand." He said, "All right." And then she said, "But I want you to make sure they put a fork in my right hand." He was puzzled by that. He said, "What? A fork?" She said, "You see, Pastor, in all these years I've been a member of this church, I've attended socials and fellowships and potluck suppers, and after every one of them, after the main course, inevitably someone would come along and say, 'Keep your fork.'" And she said, "You know, I knew what that meant. It always meant something better was coming. Chocolate cake or deep dish apple pie." She said, "I want you to put that fork in my hand. And when people pass by and ask, 'What's with the fork?' I want you to tell them, 'Keep the fork. The best is yet to be.'" That is the gospel. Are you afraid of dying? In the 14th chapter of John, Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Where my Father's house are many mansions. Were it not so, I would have told you. And I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again unto you, that where I am, there you may be also." For 2,000 years, he's been preparing a place for you. And that's good news. And when we've been there 10,000 years, bright, shining as the sun, there'll be no less days to sing God's praise than when we first began. And that's good news. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, it's so easy in our world to become skeptical of spiritual things. We live in a society that frowns on the gospel. They think the good news is bad, but it's not. In this room, there are people who are struggling. Some who are lonely and empty, guilty, afraid of death and dying. But there are others who are here who've crossed over from death unto life because of their faith in Christ. My prayer today is that every man, woman, and child in this place would have that experience. Help us to understand that Jesus Christ is the good news. The good news is not about Christ, it is Christ. And when we know Him and receive Him, we have that good news. Father, for those who've never received Him today, would you give them the courage to pray that prayer? With every head bowed and every eye closed in this place, if you're here this morning and you've not prayed to receive Christ as Lord, you could pray a prayer something like this: "Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I believe you died on a cross for my sin. And I ask you to come into my heart and save me. Forgive me. Grant me eternal life. Father, I believe your word. And I believe when people say that and mean that, that you hear that and you'll grant it. Father, for decisions that need to be made this morning, some to be baptized, some to join the church, whatever the need of the hour, would you speak far beyond anything that I have said and penetrate a life, change a heart, save a soul, and we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen."